And we were talking about prayer, which is, you know, the very thing that we're going to be talking about here this morning. And he remembers a time when he was a freshman in college and his dad had become unemployed. His dad lost his job. And that was pretty normal for his line of work, but usually 2-3 weeks later, you'd pick something else up. Well, here they were 6 months, 7 months after the guy lost his job, and things were starting to become really tight. Money was not there, and his parents were actually telling Tim, we need to bring you home from college, we can't afford it anymore. You're going to, you know, have to drop out and help the family for a while. And so Tim was a little worried, you know, he wanted to keep his college career going. And so he came to us one day and he says, I would really like for you guys to pray for my dad, that he finds a job. And so we decided that let's do this thing right. And so we decided that we were going to fast for an entire day. And during the times where we would normally, you know, eat, we were going to meet and pray for Tim's dad to find work. And so there's probably 18, 19 of us that met that day and fasted and prayed for Tim's dad. And for the week leading up to it and a couple weeks after that, we met every night at midnight and we prayed for Tim's dad. And what happened was, is a few weeks later, Tim's dad found a job. And I've never to this day seen people so excited about an answer to prayer. I mean, these guys were through the roof because what they had done is that they'd invested themselves in this guy's life. They had taken his situation before the Lord, and then they saw God answer. And when they saw God answer in such a miraculous way, you know, their faith grew. And Tim said it was one of the most important spiritual moments of his life. It was at that point that he actually started to believe that this prayer thing, it might actually do something. That there might actually be this God up there who cares enough to listen to us and to answer. Now, what if Tim just come to us and said, my dad needs work. So if you ever think about me, just remember that. When Tim's dad found work, he could have come and told us and we would have been like, oh, cool. Glad your dad found work. If he had come to us and said, you know what, my dad, he's out of work. Could you please pray for me? And could you pray for him that he finds a job at your earliest convenience? And so, you know, maybe that night when I'm praying, I say two sentences for Tim's dad and then I forget about it. And then he comes back later and he says, hey, my dad found a job. Oh, that's good. That's really good. But when you invest yourself like that and you begin to pray for somebody that hard for a request over and over again and you see God move, now that does something powerful to you because you understand that God is a Father who loves us and who cares about us, who listens to what we have to say, and who answers prayer, and your faith grows. And that's the same with any kind of spiritual discipline, whether we're talking about giving, like we talked about a couple weeks ago or last week, or we're talking about prayer, or we're talking about fasting, you know, or we're talking about giving. Whenever we really start to do these things and try to build, you know, our spiritual relationship with God, our faith will grow. You know, if you give, and then you're like, well, what if I don't have enough money for fill in the blank? And you give, and then when fill in the blank comes, God provides you the money, and guess what your faith does? It grows. You know, the spiritual disciplines help our faith to grow because you're saying to God, you know, this is no longer Pastor Aaron's faith or Pastor so-and-so's faith. It's no longer my parents' faith. It's no longer my spouse's faith. It's my faith. I'm going to take this seriously. I'm going to study the Bible on my own. I'm going to pray to God by myself. You know, I'm going to give even if I really don't feel like I have enough to give. I'm going to serve even though I feel like I don't really have anything to offer. When we do these things and step out on faith and see God there working, our faith grows. That's the important part of these spiritual disciplines. You know, prayer is important because what it does is it tunes our heart to God's frequency, right? Let's think about a radio. Okay, we got a frequency up here. You know, you turn to your radio to a certain frequency and you get certain content, correct? Okay, so Shannon and I often disagree on what particular type of content we want coming through our radio. Okay, kids typically agree with her, so I've got to be crafty. So we used to have this van that had like a, you know, the volume control right there on and the all the radio controls on the wheel. And so I would just turn it down just one notch, turn it down another notch, turn it down a third notch until it was all the way off. Nobody noticed, right? It's like the frog in the pot. And then I'd switch the station to the station I wanted it to be on and the frequency I wanted to tune into, and then I'd start to turn it up a little bit. And usually it'd probably take them 20 minutes before they caught on. Wait a second. This isn't our music. This is Dad's music, right? And then I've got to turn the channel back. But frequency is important, right? Because the frequency you tune into is the frequency that you're going to hear, the content that's going to come to you. And the content that comes your way in a given day is going to be the things that you think about during that day. And you can think about that in any sort of way, right? I'm not talking about in a negative sense necessarily, even just a neutral sense. We are tuned into the world all day long, correct? We go to work, we're tuned into the world. We go listen to the radio, we're tuned into the world. We read the news, we're tuned into the world. We watch television, we're tuned into the world. You know, we listen to our friends and family, which is a good thing, but still we're tuned into the world. And we're going to think about those things that we've tuned into that day. You know, if I watch a good movie, you know, usually for a couple of days after that, I'm still thinking about what are some of the themes of that movie? You know, what were the movie writers trying to say? You know, because I tuned into that frequency for 2 hours. And it's the same thing. If we don't tune into God's frequency, then of course we're not going to think about him. You know, we need to take the time to listen to God through, you know, studying Scripture, memorizing Scripture, meditating on Scripture. We need to take time to talk to God in prayer. Because if we don't tune into God's frequency, guess what? It's not going to be one of the things that we think about. It's not going to be one of the things that we ponder as the day goes on. So all that to say is that we need to make sure that God's voice, his frequency, is in our life. So how do we pray? Well, Jesus gives us a pattern here this morning, a formula. We call it the Lord's Prayer. In Latin, I think they call it the Paternoster. So maybe you've heard it called that before. Maybe you think I'm just crazy for saying that word, but it just means our Father. And the disciples are amazed at one point in Jesus' ministry, not here in Matthew, but in the Gospel of Luke. And what they're amazed by is that when Jesus prays with power, God listens and God responds. And so they ask Jesus, teach us how to pray in that way. And so in Luke, then Jesus gives them the Lord's Prayer. Here in Matthew, we have it in the Sermon on the Mount here. Okay, but it's the same kind of thing. Jesus is giving us a model prayer. You know, these are the kind of ideas that he wants us to pray. These are kind of the big bullet point items that he thinks that we should talk with God about. And when we get serious about praying with intentionality and specificity, you better believe that you're going to see God move in your life. I think that that's true. God's moving in your life whether you pray or not. I believe that too. But when you tune into God and you tune into his frequency, you begin to look at the situations of life in a lot different way, and you're going to see what God is doing even more clearly. So here's the central truth today. You know, Jesus wants us to pray with purpose. You know, Jesus wants us to pray with purpose. And so we've got two twin truths here. One's the flip of the other. All right, so let's start with the first truth. Do not pray without meaning. It's simple as that. Jesus tells us, do not pray without meaning. And where we find that is in verses 7 and 8 here of Matthew 6. When you pray, do not babble repetitiously like the Gentiles, because they think that by their many words that they will be heard. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So he says, don't pray without meaning. Okay, so what was happening here is in Jesus' religious world, you know, there were people who thought, you know, as they're praying to whatever God that they're praying, the more I repeat myself, the more that this God will listen to me. You know, the more passionately or the louder I yell, the more likely that this God will listen to me. Okay, if I just pray these prayers that other people have created for me, and I just pray them over and over and over again, then God will listen to me. And Jesus says, no, that's not what God wants from you. What God wants is to talk to you. You know, God wants to get to know you. God wants to have a relationship with you. And that's not going to happen by meaningless babble. What that's going to happen is when we actually have a significant conversation with God. The irony is that, you know, Jesus is trying to combat kind of prayers without meaning, but oftentimes throughout church history, we've done just that to the Lord's Prayer. You know, we repeat it over and over and over again to the point where it becomes just words rather than the ideas behind the words. And so I don't think Jesus is saying, when you pray, pray this way exactly. He's like, when you pray, these are the types of things you should pray for. But have a conversation with God. You know, pray with some meaning. So Jesus is giving us a pattern here. You know, again, if Jesus intended for us to pray these exact words, then the version that we have in the Gospel of Luke and the version of it we have in the Gospel of Matthew would be the same, but they're not. They're different. The ideas is what matters. We need to pray with meaning. You know, I read the story the other day about a Chinese missionary, and he was just new on the field in China, and the Chinese Christians have a way that they sign off their prayers just like we do, right? You know, we say, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, there's nowhere in Scripture that says that's exactly how you're supposed to sign off your prayers. Okay, it's a convention that we have. And same thing in China. They have a traditional way that you're supposed to sign off on your prayers. Well, this poor Chinese missionary was in front of a large congregation, and he started his prayer, but halfway through it, he couldn't remember, what are the words I'm supposed to say at the end? I can't remember. And so he was worried because he didn't want to offend anybody. You know, he wanted to have the right formula at the end, but he just couldn't think of it. So after kind of vamping for a while, he finally just ended it with good old Porky Pig's line, "That's all, folks," and then just walked off the stage. Perfect Chinese, "That's all, folks." I don't know what that is, but it's probably weird. But, you know, the idea is, you know, sometimes we think that we have to have these certain types of words, and they've got to, you know, sound sort of lofty, and they got to be kind of spiritual, and you got to follow these certain patterns. But what Jesus is saying here with this prayer is, talk to God. Pray with meaning. Make sure that everything that you say has meaning. If you're going to pray the Lord's Prayer 20 times in a week, okay. But make sure every time you pray it with meaning. That you know what you're saying, and then you know why you're saying it. Don't babble like the pagans do. So I think we have a couple of instances in the Bible here where we see kind of pagans babbling on and on. You know, one is the situation with Elijah and the prophets of Baal. You guys remember that story? You know, where there's this big contest between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And what do the prophets of Baal do? Well, they keep repeating themselves over and over again all day as they pray to Baal. You know, they try to get louder and louder as the day goes by because they're trying to get his attention. That's not working, so they start cutting themselves in order to get their attention. And so I think you see a good picture here of how pagans sometimes pray. If I just pray louder, then he'll hear me. If I just pray, you know, the same thing and I just keep babbling until I'm in this trance-like state, maybe the God will listen to me. And Jesus says, don't pray like that. Make sure that you pray with meaning. Now, what if I called you every day for a month? Okay, Pastor Aaron calls you up on the phone every day for a month. And you pick up the phone and I say, oh, friend. Oh, friend. Oh, marvelous friend. Oh, great confidant. Please share with me your insights and your wisdom. And I say that same dang thing every time I call you up on the phone. How long is it going to take to when you see Aaron Peer on the caller ID, you say, no. Not that guy again. Of course, you get sick of it, and it's the same thing. God wants a conversation. God wants us to talk with him. God wants to hear how things are going with us. God wants to listen to us. He wants a relationship with us. So Jesus says, don't pray like the pagans. You know, we saw another example in the book of Acts just a couple months ago when we were studying Acts. You know, you have the crowd there in Ephesus during the riot, and they kept screaming, great is Artemis of the Ephesians, great is Artemis of the Ephesians, great is Artemis of the Ephesians, and they did that for 2 hours straight. Jesus says, don't do that. You know, when you pray to God, pray with meaning. You know, I like how one pastor said it. He said, prayers shouldn't be hazy, crazy, or lazy. Right? Hazy, you know, say what you mean what you say. Crazy? I mean, that's the prophets of Baal cutting themselves and shouting loudly. You know, lazy? That's just repeating yourself over and over again. Instead, have a conversation with God. You know, Dwight L. Moody said, some men's prayers need to be cut short on both ends and set on fire in the middle. What he means by that is sometimes we say things, why are we saying them? We're just saying them to sound religious? You know, are we really talking to God? Or are we really doing it for some other reason? John Bunyan said, when you pray, let your heart be without words rather than your words without heart. In other words, have some intentionality in what we say to God. So the first truth is, you know, don't say meaningless things to God. Okay. The second truth is a twin truth, the other side of the coin, really. Instead, we should pray with intention. We should pray with intention. And Jesus gives us a pattern here on how to pray. Herb and I just signed a contract to write another book, which is dumb of us, but we did. And it's a commentary series. It's really cool. You know, it's got a really, what it's doing is it pairs a Bible scholar with a pastor. So most commentaries are written by scholars who've had little time in the pulpit and don't really know much about that world. They know about the Bible, but not so much about how to present it. So the idea is let's pair these two guys together and let each one talk about what they're good at. The problem is that we've run into is we've got all these people signed on to write these commentaries, but nobody wants to be the first one to write it. Because everybody else wants to see somebody do it first, and then, oh, we'll copy that, or we'll do it like that. And I'm the same way. I don't want to be the first guy to do this. I don't want to, like, you know, I've set the form for everybody else to do. I want somebody else to do it. Okay, so hopefully somebody steps forward here soon, and I think the Philippians guys are going to do that, and they're going to actually write the commentary, and then I can say, oh, that's what I'm supposed to do. But I don't want to make the model. But isn't that what we have here? We have a model. You know, just like a model home, right? You go into a model home, your home's not going to look exactly like that, but it's going to look something like that. And it's the same thing here. We have this model prayer. Not an exact replica that we need to recreate, but these are the kinds of things that we should pray for. And really, the Lord's Prayer can be divided up into two sets of three. Okay, the first three, we are focusing on God and His goodness and greatness. The second three, we're focusing on us and our needs. Okay, but both have implications going the other way. Okay, so what I mean by that is, I pray, God, may your name be great. At the same time, how is God's name made great? It's made great when people hold it in greatness, right? So what am I actually praying? I'm praying that me and everybody else, my fellow humans, that we admit that your name is great. And so there's an implication for us. If I pray for God's will to be done, then at the same time I have to be saying, you know, let your will be done through me. So there's an implication for me, right? And it's the same thing with God. When I pray to God, you know, give us this day our daily bread, there's an implication for him too, that he is going to be the one who provides that for me. And so even though, you know, the first half looks like it's about God and the second half looks like it's about us, it's really, there's a relationship there. And the 50-50 type of relationship. And so I think our prayers should reflect that. You know, we should honor God with our prayers and worship God with our prayers, as well as bring our requests before him. So what's the first thing we see here? You know, the first thing we see is that we want to pray that people honor God. That people honor God. Look at verse 9. So pray this way. Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored. Okay, so we want to see God glorified by people. So let's go back to this, it works both ways thing. Say I ask you to preach next week in my stead. And I say to you as I'm leaving out the door today, as I might say to Jack, I hope things go well for you. You know, I hope that it's a good experience for you. What am I saying? Okay, what am I saying when I say that? I say I hope that God gives you something to say. I hope that God gives you good things to say and that God gives you the courage to deliver them well. So the first part of it is about the person that I'm talking to, right? But also, I'm praying, or I'm hoping, or I'm saying that there will be people there that will listen receptively, and that people will be transformed by God's word through you. So I say one thing, but at the same time, I also mean something else. And it's the same thing with when we pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. I'm praying, may your name be great. But at the same time, the implication is, may people make your name great. May people recognize that you are the king of the earth. May people give you the glory as the creator. Now, I want you to notice two words here that don't seem to go together. Our Father and hallowed be your name. Okay, now, what do I mean by that? How do those things not go together? So if you think about the word Father, I mean, that denotes to me closeness, right? In theology, we have a big $10 biblical word. We call it immanence. Not imminence with an I, but immanence with an A. And it just means that God is close. God wants to have a relationship with you. So we call him Father. Jesus tells us to call God Father. But the very next sentence out of our mouth is, hallowed be your name. Okay, you're great. You're different. You know, your ways are above my ways. Your thoughts are above my thoughts. Okay, that sense transcendence, which is kind of the opposite of immanence. Imminence, transcendence. Closeness, distance. But that's how our relationship is with God. God is other than us. God is greater than us. He is different than us. His ways are not our ways. But he still wants to have a close relationship with us. And I think that's pretty great and fantastic. But right there, we got those two ideas right next to one another. You know, the Jews of Jesus' day, you know, they did not call God Father. You know, this is something that was new to Jesus. You know, it's old hat to us because Jesus taught us to pray this way, so we pray that way. You know, we always start our prayers with Father in heaven or our Heavenly Father. And, you know, that kind of almost becomes meaningless to us. But when Jesus first said this, pray this way, our Father, you know, people's jaws had hit the floor. You don't pray to God as Father. What are you talking about? Okay, not only that, but the Hebrew word and the Aramaic word for Father is Av, A-V or A-B, right? Jesus says, pray our Father, and he uses this term, Abba, which isn't even a real word. Okay, it's kind of like dad and daddy or mom and mommy. I mean, it's a relational term, a really close relational term. So Jesus isn't even telling us use the formal father. He's saying use the informal dad. You know, pray to dad, your father who is in heaven. He wants to have a relationship with you. What a strange way to open a prayer to God. Why didn't Jesus focus on the creator-created relationship? Oh God, you know, creator of the heavens and the earth, who made the earth and everything in it, hallowed be your name. Why not start it that way? Why not start it with focusing on the king relationship? Oh great sovereign king, Lord of the universe, Lord of my life, hallowed be your name. Instead, he says, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. This is an amazing truth that I don't want us to stumble over or run over. God is our Father. And what that means is he wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to listen to us. He wants to talk with us. And so when we start our prayers with our Father, we highlight that intimacy, and then we immediately recognize God's ultimate power and goodness with that next phrase, hallowed be your name. May your name be made holy. All right, the second thing we want to pray for here is we want people to submit to God's reign. Look at verse 10 there, the first part of it. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. So this is kind of tricky because when we think about the New Testament and the kingdom, the idea of the kingdom, there seems to be two different directions that the text goes. One is that we want to pray that God's kingdom literally comes, that Jesus literally returns, and that he establishes his rule in the world with perfect righteousness, justice, and peace. And we believe that one day that will happen, that God will reestablish a perfect kingdom as the Son of David. And so part of what we do is we pray, your kingdom come. May you come soon. Okay, maybe you've heard the word Maranatha. You know, some of the, you know, I think one of the Thessalonian letters is, ends with Maranatha, and it's several other places in the scripture. And it just means, Lord, come quickly. Come back. Save us from this terrible, sin-cursed world. Make things right. And so there's a future dimension to these words, your kingdom come. But also there's a present dimension in the New Testament as well when we talk about God's kingdom, that God reigns today in the hearts of those who love him. And so what we could also be praying when we pray this is, may your values be reflected in this world. May we live your will. May we live those kingdom values like we talked about at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, humility and love and peace and self-control and purity and perseverance and mercy. You know, we want to live out those kingdom values, and we want others to do the same. Your kingdom values come to earth. So it could be one or the other. It could be both. We don't necessarily know, but both are definitely biblical ideas. All right, third thing we want to pray is we want people to do God's will. You know, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, this is kind of like the second one in the sense that we are going to be the agents through which God's will is done. God is going to do his will, but he also wants his will to be worked out in our life. And so when we pray this, we are at the same time praying, Lord, I want to live your will. You know, in my marriage, I want to do your will. When I go to school today, I want to live out your will. How I treat my kids or my parents this week, I want to do your will. When I go to work or when I serve in church, I want to do your will. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and let me be a part of that. And so part of this is also praying surrender, you know, that we are going to do what God wants us to do. So these first three requests focus on praying with meaning about God. Let your name be great. May your people live out your values in a sin-broken world, and may your will be done, not ours. In the second set of three, we kind of get to kind of some of our requests. So again, it's not wrong to offer to God our requests. He wants to hear them. He wants to know us, and he wants to know what's on our heart. So the first thing we're supposed to pray for is we want God to provide for us. Look there at verse 11. Give us today our daily bread. Okay, now, notice that we're talking about needs here. You know, when we think about bread, you know, I don't think Jesus is saying strictly only pray for food. You can't pray for anything else. But I think he's saying that, you know, you should pray for your needs, and God will take care of your needs. So, I mean, I don't know if you should pray, give us today my daily Lamborghini or my daily $500,000 home. You know, I don't necessarily think that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, pray for your needs to be met and God will meet your needs. It's provision for the necessities of life. And I don't think that this can be seen or understood apart from what happened in the wilderness with the Israelites. If you remember, the Israelites wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. And what did God do for them every day? He gave them bread. Daily bread. Okay. He didn't give them a bunch on Monday and say, save it up for the whole week. He gave them bread every day. Monday, bread. Tuesday, bread. What happened if the Israelites went out and they grabbed two batches of bread and tried to keep one in a jar overnight? What happened? They woke up the next day and there it was rotted. God would not allow them to keep it for 2 days. Daily bread. What happened on Friday? Saturday, you're not allowed to work, so you couldn't gather bread. So what God did is he gave them two batches of bread on Friday. And if they saved it that night, they woke up and it wasn't rotten. Why would God do that? Why didn't he just give them, okay, here's all the bread you need for the month. Save it up. Why did God do it every day? And the reason is clear is he wanted the Israelites to learn to trust him, that he would provide for their needs. Every day they would wake up and there would be bread that they would need for that day. And Jesus is picking up on that same idea. Lord, give us this day what we need for tomorrow. That's how it's literally translated. Give me this day what I need for tomorrow. Give me tomorrow what I need for that next day. Not, Lord, give me today enough money that I can set aside and that I can have, you know, payments to me every month for the next 30 years. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? You know, but that's not what Jesus says. Pray for your daily needs and God will meet your daily needs. So I think this is kind of convicting, you know, on the one hand, because our culture is so into preparedness and, you know, we want to buy bomb shelters and we want to fill them with food dehydrators and enough food that's going to last us for 40 years and enough guns to protect it. And what we learn from Jesus is give us this day our daily bread. So it's convicting. On the other hand, it's awesome. I mean, the God of the universe who created everything that we see cares enough about you that he wants to hear about your needs. And not only does he want to hear about your needs, that he will meet those needs. I mean, that's a pretty amazing thought. So in contrast to our culture that teaches the value of self-sufficiency, Jesus wants us to focus on God's sufficiency. And we'll talk a little bit more about this, you know, when I get back. Jesus talks a little bit about money, you know, can't serve two masters. He talks about worry, which I think money is part of that too. And so Jesus is going to continue to talk about that. The fifth thing we want to pray for is for forgiveness. Look at verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive those who owe us. Okay, so forgiveness. You know, I've talked about a couple of board games recently. We talked about the game of life and how messed up that game is. We talked about the game of Clue, whodunit, wedunit, right? Well, what about Sorry? You guys play Sorry? It's one of my favorite board games. But what's interesting about the game Sorry, right, is you get those Sorry cards, and then you're supposed to take a guy out of your start, and you're supposed to knock somebody else's piece off the board and kind of reset their whole game. And so when you pull out a Sorry card, how do you feel? Okay. I think there are two different types of people. I know I'm the first type. You know, I'm like, all right. I slam my piece down and knock theirs to the next Tuesday. You know that's right. And I say sorry. Right? But I don't mean it. I want to win. Okay. But there are other people that you play sorry with, and they pull the sorry card out. Oh, I'm really sorry. And you really feel like they're sorry. Well, you're closest to my home, so I'll just knock you out of the way. I mean, that's the fairest way I can choose. And you're like, this person's really sorry. Okay. Well, and it's the same thing with God, right? We can say we're sorry, oh, I'm sorry. But we need to mean it, right? You know, God wants us to mean that we're sorry. He wants us to feel broken over our sin because of what it does to him and what it does to other people. And one of the ways that we show that we're genuinely sorry here is what? We are willing to forgive others. That's the one visible way that we demonstrate that we're sorry. Now jump down with me with verse 14. For if you forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, your Father will not forgive you. Okay, now some people use this passage to say, well, if you're an unforgiving person, you can't be a Christian. Or that if you refuse to forgive somebody, that you lose your salvation. And I don't think that's what Jesus is trying to say here. I think if we kind of analyze the New Testament a little bit closer, we see that there are a couple different kinds of forgiveness. One, here's another $10 theological word if you want it. We call forensic forgiveness, which means that when we accept our salvation from Jesus and we believe in his work on the cross, our sins are forgiven, past, present, future. They are never going to be held against us. You know, we get to spend eternity with God. So when we stand in God's courtroom, we are forgiven because of our faith in Jesus. So we call that, forensic is a courtroom term, forensic forgiveness. But then there's also what we call relational forgiveness. And, you know, we can know that, you know, that sometimes relationships get clogged up with unforgiveness and with sin and different problems. And if you don't work it out, those relationships are going to grow cold, right? So if I've sinned against you and I don't recognize it, and I don't want to recognize it, then our relationship is probably going to grow cold. Okay, but it's the same thing with God. If we sin against God and we refuse to admit it and we refuse to ask daily forgiveness for those sins, our relationship with him can quickly grow cold. And so I think that's what he's talking about. God's not going to relationally forgive you if you're not willing to relationally forgive others. That's something that would stand in the way of our relationship with God. So I don't think you lose your salvation over this. You know, I think that this is just something that God really wants you to do. He wants you to forgive others. And that's part of our relationship with him. You know, 1963, Tuscaloosa, Alabama. You know, the University of Alabama was forced to desegregate. And the state of Alabama did not want that. They wanted to continue the segregation that they have had. But the federal government came in and said, you will desegregate. And so black students enrolled in the school. And on that day, Vivian, which is probably the face of it, and a couple other black students started attending the University of Alabama. And we all know from the news story, what happened was the governor of Alabama, George Wallace, he stood in front of them and was not going to let them onto the campus because he believed in segregation so much. And Vivian slipped the guy next to him her a little note with a prayer on it that day, because he was scared out of his mind. And this is what the prayer said. Whatever is our adversary this day, our Father, help us to face it with courage, for it can be conquered when you are with us. In the faith we pray, in the name of Jesus, amen. And with that little note, gave her, Vivian, and James, the guy that was standing next to her, the courage to continue to go to the University of Alabama. And they ended up being the first black graduates of that university. Well, later on in his life, Governor Wallace had a complete change of heart, and he was extremely sorry over the types of things that he did. And he did a tour and went to black churches all throughout the state of Alabama, and he begged for their forgiveness for what he did that day. And one day, you know, when he was close to death, he actually called Vivian up on the phone, and he told her that he was sorry about what he had done, and he asked her, "Will you forgive me?" And she says, "I forgave you that day." In 2003, there was an interview. And somebody asked her about that, said, "You forgave this guy. Why would you forgive this guy for what he did to you?" And this is what she said. "This may sound weird, but I'm a Christian. I grew up in the church, and I was taught that not one person was better than another, that we were all equal in the eyes of God. But I was also taught that you forgive people no matter what. And that's why I did it, because I had to do it." And so the idea is the same, right? If I'm going to believe that we're all equal in God's eyes, I've also got to take these other truths too. I need to forgive. You know, this is what God wants me to do. And so that needs to be part of our daily prayers, is that we need to clear the air with God. We need to ask for relational forgiveness, and he will give it to us. You know, just like 1 John 1:9 says, if we repent of our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. And the last thing we pray for is we pray for God to protect us. Look at verse 13. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Okay, what does this mean, deliver us from temptation? It's kind of a strange thing here, because this word can mean temptation to sin, or this word can also mean trial, like, you know, just a hard time in your life that tests you. So which is it? Is this a testing or a temptation? And so a lot of people try to make a big distinction between the two. You know, and if you're not careful, you can actually make Jesus disagree with James. James says that God does not tempt anybody in James 1:13. So lead us not into temptation. What are we asking? God, don't tempt me? Okay. That's not what this is saying. What this is a prayer for is a strength from God to get us through both temptations and trials. Okay, so we're praying for strength from God to get through, to persevere through difficulties, to overcome and say no to sin and yes to godliness. So that's the prayer. God, empower me to stay true to you, to stand strong in my faith. Now, the last phrase, if you have a King James Version or a New King James Version, it's there. If you have any other translation, it's not, right? "For thine is the power and the kingdom and the glory forever. Amen." So why is that in some translations and not in others? We have a lot of manuscripts of the Greek New Testament from throughout the centuries. And they don't all agree in every aspect. And one of them is right here. Some of the manuscripts we have that phrase in it, and a couple of them do not. The ones that do not are the ones that are the earliest. Okay, the ones that do are the ones that came later. And so what happened is, I think, again, I don't know exactly what happened, but this is what I think happened. One day you have this overambitious scribe and he's copying Matthew 6. And he's copying Jesus' prayer out and he's saying, Jesus, you didn't end this thing right. It's not quite as religious sounding as it should be. And so he adds it. And there's nothing wrong with it. You know, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. That's true. There's nothing wrong with it. It's early. We know that it came about at least in the 3rd century AD. But it's probably not part of Jesus' original pattern. I mean, if you've said that your whole life, there's no problem with it, you know, but I don't think it's actually part of Jesus' original prayer. So what Jesus is doing here is he's teaching us how to pray. He says, don't pray like the scribes and the Pharisees who pray for their own reputation. He says, don't pray like, you know, the pagans who just, you know, utter vain repetition things without meaning. Instead, pray this, you know, ask for God's name to be great. You know, understand that he is your father. Pray for his kingdom to come to earth. Pray for his will to be done on earth. Implore God, that God provide for your daily needs. You know, ask him to forgive your sins as you forgive other people who sin against you. And finally, pray that he gives you the strength to stand strong through any type of trial or temptation that you may face. These are the kinds of things that we should talk to our Father about. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this model prayer. You know, we thank you that you've given us a list of some things that you care about and that you want to hear from us about. But even more importantly than that, Lord, we pray that we get to have this great privilege of talking to you, the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, the King of the universe. We thank you that you are a God who didn't just create and then walk off. We thank you that you are a God who loves us and cares about us and wants to have a relationship with us. Lord, and I pray for myself and for every person here that we do not neglect that opportunity, but that we take time out of our busy schedules to tune into your frequency and to hear what you have to say. We pray that in your wonderful name. Amen. All right.